I'd ask Brent Allen to come up and share with us from the Lord's Word and also give us a little bit of a context for what Bill and Kathy are doing and the larger mission of which they're a part.
Absolutely, Bob. Thank you so much. Well, happy Mother's Day, everybody. We all have mothers, so I think that we can all receive that greeting on a happy Mother's Day like this. And it's kind of a strange Mother's Day whenever your pastor's gone and the stranger comes and stands in front of you. I realize it's just a little bit weird, but I am so glad to be here. My wife Lori and I met in the back of an English class at the Moody Bible Institute, passing notes back and forth. For those of you that are under 25, that's prehistoric texting is what that is, was passing notes. We actually wrote them on pieces of paper back then and silently passed them from person to person. We got married in 1980. We helped plant a church in the Danbury, Connecticut area, and we moved to Ohio for 25 years and pastored a church, and then we came back to New England just several years ago to work with this organization called Converge. Now, Converge is the same kind of family that you're part of with the Evangelical Free Church. That means that we're a movement of churches all across the country and around the world, starting churches, strengthening churches, sending missionaries. And Bill and Kathy are part of our family and part of your family, and it shows the connection that we have. Because whether you're here to celebrate Mother's Day, whether you're here to see who the stranger is, whether you're here to just be part of what normally happens at Grace on a Sunday morning, the common element of what brings us together is the reality of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality that He came from heaven to pay the penalty for our sins, that He gives eternal life as a free gift. And that message is something that we can partner together to share in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our cities, in our states, and around the world. So if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take it with me and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read 11 verses today, and I'm going to give you something that I'm going to ask you to do for the Martins. I'm going to give you something I'm going to ask you to do for your families. I'm going to give you something I'm going to ask you to do for people that you might not even know well or not necessarily even care much about right now. Because in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, we're going to find out the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that we need to be people of prayer and we need to be people of partnership, that we need to understand that God is constantly working and He is even in this crazy world in which we live right now, and we need to be people that are aware of how He is working and pray that He communicates the good news of Jesus through the way He's chosen to do it through us as partners in the gospel. This is what Philippians 1, 1 through 11 says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace, it's a good name for a church, isn't it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He says this, it's right for me to feel this way about you all since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, and God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection in Jesus Christ. And then he says finally in these last few verses, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's ask God to speak to us through His Word as we look at it in more depth. Father, I just ask that today, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our frame of mind, whether it's a time of joy or a time of hurt, a time of uncertainty or a time of great hope, that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word today. I pray, Lord, for all of us that come into this room, knowing that you've brought us here for a purpose, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal that to us as we look in your word, and I pray that because of this passage, we would not only become more aware of our need to pray for people around us, but we would be more aware of our partnership in the gospel. For it is in the name and the authority of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Now, I hope that you have your Bible with you or a pew Bible with you, and you'll look at these verses as we go along. I hope that you also take the sermon outline page there, because there's just a few things I want to communicate to you as we talk about certainly what we see happening in the Northeast as people are planting churches and people are part of established churches. And we talk about missionaries that are going literally around the world, like Bill and Kathy have done from this place. I want you to know that I emailed him this week and talked to him about just the joy that they share of being part of this church. And they wanted to thank you for the gift that you sent them in April. They're about 97% of their support right now, which is pretty good, but not quite exactly where we want them to be. And they're looking forward to being back here this summer and being part of ministering with you and to you and just sharing some of the things that God has done. There's great memories that they have here. And they shared with joy with me how God has blessed them through you. Now, in this passage, we see that same kind of joy, right? Because this passage, if you didn't catch it, is really a thank you letter, and it's a prayer. Because Paul is thanking the people at Philippi for who they are. He's thanking God for who he allowed them to be, and he's praying for them. It was written to these people, the church at Philippi, in about 61 AD while Paul was in Rome, and you can gather that it's a group of people that Paul loved dearly. You see that it's written to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. We're seeing that Paul wanted all the people who were part of the church to be able to hear what God was doing in his life. And really, he kind of pulls back the curtain of his own prayer life and lets us see the conversation that he is having with God himself. Now, this is not just Paul's prayer and thank you letter, but this is a reminder for us that we can and should be doing the same kind of things, because sometimes we don't really know how to pray for missionaries, do we? Sometimes we really don't know how to pray for each other. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances that are less than ideal. We just don't really know how to pray. And yet, God's Word gives us some great guidance about that, and so I would ask you to ask yourself from this passage, how do I pray for the people around me? And there's just two answers to that in this passage. You can write them down. In verse 3, we are to pray thankfully, and then also in verse 4, we are to pray joyfully, thankfully and joyfully. This is what it says. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, that's worth stopping at right there, because you know what? There are people in all of our lives that when we remember them, we don't necessarily want to be thankful for them, do we? I mean, there are people in our neighborhoods that may be not very nice to us. There may be people at work that antagonize us. There may be people in our families, don't look if they're in the row beside you, by the way, that just try to drive us nuts sometimes and just try to give us difficulties in our lives. And yet, Paul says in this passage, I thank my God every time I remember you. And we need to realize that when Paul thinks about those people in Philippi, he was thinking about less than ideal circumstances. Now, if you want to, take your Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 16. Because there were some incredible things that happened to Paul in Philippi, and there were also some very difficult things that took place there. Matter of fact, if we had time this morning, we could go through verse by verse in Acts 16, and we could see some of the things that happened, because Paul says that he actually set out to sea from Troas in Acts 16, verse 11. He sailed straight to that place, and they traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. They stayed there for several days, and as Paul traveled on this missionary journey to Philippi, something incredible happened. A woman by the name of Lydia, who was a fine businesswoman, who was a sharp businesswoman, came to know Christ. She was a dealer in purple cloth, it says in Acts 16:14, from the city of Thyatira. She was also a worshiper of God, meaning that she had a consciousness of God. She had a consciousness of spiritual things, but she didn't know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was spiritual, but she didn't understand the true meaning of Jesus come in the flesh to pay the penalty for sins. And said the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And she and the members of her household were baptized. And she invited us to her home. And she said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. She persuaded us. And so Paul would say, I'm thankful for Lydia. I'm so thankful that God opened her heart, that she believed. You know, we can't convince anybody. It's the Holy Spirit who has to speak to people. And we can't speak any louder to people than the Holy Spirit speaking to them, frankly. And yet Paul was thankful that he had. Paul was thankful that the Holy Spirit spoke to her. She came to faith in Christ, and she was generous and gracious. And my guess is that she had a pretty nice house, that she was welcoming Paul in, and he would sit back years later in prison in Rome and say, "I am thankful for Lydia." But you know what? It wasn't all unicorns and rainbows for Paul in Philippi, because it says in verse 16, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling, and this girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved,'" which was pretty cool, right? That the Spirit was speaking to this person who was probably demon-possessed in some way. And she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. And yet, in the joy of that, in the thankfulness of that, it says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And Paul's remembering all of this. He's saying, you know what? We had a great time of conversion when Lydia came to Christ. And we saw a demon leave this slave girl. And yet, in that thankfulness, we were stripped, we were beaten, we were thrown into prison. And somehow he still says in his prayer of the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you." It says, after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into the stocks. And do you remember this story? If you've been part of Sunday school or vacation Bible school, or you've been in church for years, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are here." Do you remember the story? The jailer called out for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, it says in Acts 16:29. It says, he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, remember this? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." I memorized as a kid, "And thou shalt be saved, and thy house." In other words, the gospel message came through even the most difficult circumstances. And Paul says, as he writes to this church at Philippi, "I am thankful for you at every remembrance, even when I was beaten, even when I was imprisoned, even when I was uncertain of what was taking place." And you say, well, yeah, but he was looking back at that and seeing all of those things. And I would say that that's part of the key for us being thankful too, is that so many times we go through difficult times and difficult circumstances, and we don't understand why, and God sometimes doesn't give us all the answers. But sometimes time does give us perspective, and sometimes time does give us an opportunity to reflect that God has a purpose and a plan, even though we don't always understand it. And so, could I tell you that if you pray for the Martins, or you pray for your family, or you pray for the people around you, you and I should be praying thankfully, and we should also be praying, what was the second one? Thankfully and joyfully. Exactly right. It says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Now, that doesn't mean that we're all giddy and happy. That doesn't mean that we're all excited that things are going badly. That doesn't mean that we're thrilled whenever we lose our job or the doctor tells us something negative. No, it doesn't say that. But being joyful and understanding that there is a sense that when God is in control and we can be thankful that He is in control, there is this inner sense of peace and joy that God's Spirit tends to bring to us. Now, the Martins are serving in a difficult place. I mean, they are dealing with Muslim people who only acknowledge certain truths about things that we believe, and yet they go through the difficulties of their lives thankfully for what God is doing, even though those relationships are incremental and they're not seeing as many people as they'd love to see come to Christ, and they're doing that joyfully because they know that they're right where God wants them to be. They know that they're right in the center of His will, and they know that even when they go through times like Kathy's illness or things that remind them of home, that causes them to be homesick and wish they were with people like us today, they can pray thankfully and joyfully because they are in God's will. And I would submit to you that we should be the same kind of people that say that whenever we trust God, whenever we believe that He's in control, we can thank Him for whatever circumstances we're in, and we can also find that there is a peace and there is a joy because of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't mean to belittle anything that any of us are going through this morning, but I do find that sometimes in America, we tend to whine in some of our prayers. Yeah. I mean, we whine in our homes, our kids whine, and I get that. Lori and I have three kids. We have our ninth grandchild on the way. Our kids are getting paybacks right now for all the things they did to us. As, you know, they're learning how that deals with little kids that are growing up. And yet, you know what? I mean, so many of us are used to good things that we don't like it when things go our way, do we? I mean, we sometimes think that things are worse than they really are. We pray for God to meet our needs. We ask Him to trust Him for the details of life, and yet we're living at a time where there are great needs and great difficulties in our world. And it's probably time for us as Christians to not get upset if we don't get the parking space that we want, or if we don't have a big enough TV compared to our neighbors, or things aren't just exactly perfect, because we live at a time in a world where the inconveniences in our lives are just that. And there are real instances of hardship and suffering that have been part of many people's lives for many, many years. And Paul reminds us of that. Because even if we're tempted to whine, oh, Lord, I wish I had a bigger house, or oh, Lord, I wish I had a new car, or oh, Lord, I wish I had whatever, we need to realize that understanding that when we are part of God's will and doing the things He wants us to do, we can pray thankfully and joyfully. Now, interestingly enough, here in Philippians 1, if you look right across the page of your Bibles, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know exactly what you believe about some of the details of that. I believe when a person trusts Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes into their life immediately. And yet there are times whenever we quench the Spirit and times we don't follow the Spirit's leading. But we can be filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of that is in this passage in Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And it tells what that's like. It says, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Sounds like joy, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like, hey, even though things are difficult, there's an opportunity for us to hear a song or to repeat a chorus and just be joyful in that. And it says also, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not pie-in-the-sky stuff, folks. This is not something that should be so unusual for us. This should be the norm of our lives, no matter what our circumstances, if we are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. To be people who pray thankfully and joyfully for each other, to be praying thankfully and joyfully for the people around us, to be thankful and joyful even when circumstances don't necessarily go our way or difficult times come. And yet, Paul goes on in this passage and he not only tells us what we should pray, but he tells us why we should pray for each other. Let me read these verses again. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." Now, you know what the gospel is, don't you? I've already talked about it in a little bit. That the good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed and Jesus Christ is, that even though we are separated from God because of our sin, God loved us so much that He came from heaven in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in order to show us how to live, but He came to take the penalty of our sins upon Himself. Just like if you had cancer in your body and somehow I could take that cancer out of your body, literally put it in mine and physically die in your place. That's what Jesus did for our sins. He took the sinfulness of our lives upon Himself and He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty that none of us could ever be good enough to pay, because as a righteous Redeemer, as the Son of God Himself, as the perfect Son of God and sacrifice, He was able to take the sins of the world and die in our place, and He offers us the free gift of eternal life simply if we believe in who He is and what He's done. I mean, if you're here today and you're not sure you have that gift, I mean, if you get nothing else out of this message, realize that God loves you, that he came from heaven and he offers you eternal life. He wants you to trust him. And frankly, friends, there's nothing you can do to be good enough to get to heaven on your own. I did a funeral for a man last weekend that I was able to clarify his faith with him many years ago. Matter of fact, I've known for years what I was going to say at Jack's funeral, because Jack was the kind of person that was hoping that he would be good enough to get to heaven someday. He'd grown up in another branch of the faith that kind of emphasized that if you're good enough, you'll get through, and if you're good enough, you'll make it, and if you do enough good things, God will accept you into heaven. And so through the years, I had a couple conversations with Jack and showed him that that's illogical. It doesn't make sense anyway. And the Bible says that it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of our works, lest any of us should boast. And Jack came to clarify that he was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And so at his funeral, with a whole bunch of people from the state and the business that he was part of and the church background that he was part of, I said that Jack was a good guy, Jack was a good businessman, Jack was a good family person, but there was one thing Jack wasn't good enough to do. Jack wasn't good enough to get to heaven. And the air just sucked right out of the room when I said that, in the chapel of this very religious organization that he had been part of in the past. And I said, you know why? Because none of us are good enough to get to heaven. None of us are going to make it because of our goodness. It's only because God loved us so much that he came from heaven in the form of his son Jesus, and he offers eternal life as a free gift. And for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I know I'm preaching to the choir with you on this, but I want you to make sure that you understand that good news of who Jesus is, because what Paul says in this passage is that I pray with thankfulness and joy because not of the gospel itself, not because of who Jesus is, but because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, the word partnership is a fascinating word here. It's the Greek word koinonia that pastors have preached about for years, talking about the intimate fellowship and the community that we have in Jesus. I mean, we have relationships with each other because we're trusting Christ. I mean, we're brothers and sisters even though we've never met each other before. And that is amazing, that we know each other very little, and yet we are bound together by the bond of Jesus. There is this common fellowship, this koinonia that we have, this community, this joy that we have in fellowship with each other. And yet, the word koinonia also has a business aspect to it. The word simply means to have in common. And in the King James Version, it talks about the fellowship in the gospel. In the New American Standard Version, if you have that, it talks about our participation in the gospel. I love this passage because I love the word partnership. Because whenever we understand what a partnership is in business, we realize that is something that has to work well for the business to succeed. I mean, think about it. If we work for somebody, we're in partnership with them, And we have to do what they say, right? I mean, we have a boss, we have a supervisor, we have people that we are responsible to. If we are joined together as owners of a business, we are working in partnership, in tandem, so that business will succeed. In our homes, as husbands and wives, we should be in partnership with each other, because it's hard enough to do it together, let alone for those of you that may be single parents here today. I mean, but partnerships are important and partnerships are good, and yet we forget that we, in entering into a relationship with Jesus, while we have connection with each other and community with each other, we also are living in partnership with each other to share the gospel. Now, let me see if I can do this. If we're not understanding what it means to be a partner, that means that we're much more concerned about ourselves than the message of the gospel being proclaimed around us. If we're not being a partner in the gospel, that means that we probably come to church just for us. And we want things to go the way we want them to, right? We want the music to be music that we like. And we want the lighting to be the way we like it. We want the seats to be comfortable. And we want things to go well for us. We want the speaker to be done on time so we can get off and have brunch with our moms on Mother's Day. I get that. But you know what? When we're partners in the gospel, we come to worship with other people in mind. And we pray for people who need Christ. And we invite them to come with us to be part of this community because we realize that there's this partnership in the gospel. We greet people on Sunday morning who may be looking for Christ's love. And we give with the intent of our gifts reaching people for Christ. And we participate in worship not because it feels good and it's the music we like, but because we're grateful to God for what he's done for us. And that means even during the week, if we're partners in the gospel, we're building friendships with people who aren't believers, and we're helping meet the needs that are in people's lives, and we're talking about spiritual truth appropriately, and we're inviting people into our homes or into small groups, and we're looking for opportunities to serve over and over again. I mean, we're readily and willfully and joyfully and thankfully praying for each other, and yes, the people that drive us nuts at work, and the people that we don't know yet in our neighborhoods, and the people in our families that we wish we could avoid sometimes. I heard an interview with Colin Powell, former Secretary of State, that had gone to the Vietnam Wall at one point, and whenever he was seeing soldiers, there were people there in tears at the Vietnam Wall, and there were people that were disabled, and the person who was with him was surprised that instead of him offering them sympathy, instead of him putting his arm around them and saying, "I'm so sorry that you're sad or you're hurt," he would put out his hand to each soldier and he would simply ask them, "Were you a good soldier? Did you serve your country well?" I mean, he understood that there was greater opportunity in service and greater opportunity in partnership and greater opportunity to do what they had decided that they were going to do and be fulfilled in life than even the disabilities and the difficulties of their lives. And I think there's a lesson there for us. Because since God has called us to himself, since God has called us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize, if we're praying and finding thankfulness and joy in every circumstance, that we are part of the partnership in sharing the gospel. And there is one thing that we should pray for each other, and then we'll be done with this. It says in verse 6, we should pray that God will complete his work among us. It says this, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, I love that verse. It is a verse that is written in the perfect tense in Greek. It means it's like it's already happened, that God is already seeing the end of our lives and knowing what we have accomplished and what we have done. And God is reminding us today that this verse is in the context of being a partner in the gospel. Now, I love this verse because I love the aspect of this verse that is such an encouragement to us, meaning that, you know what, if God has started something in somebody's life, he's going to carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I thank God for that, for some of our kids that said they trusted Christ and now may be straying. Some of our grandkids that may have trusted Christ and be straying, whatever our circumstances and whatever family members that we have, if we have people like that, we can say, God, if you started something in their lives, we pray that you will continue to do something and bring them back to faith. Because again, God doesn't start something he's not planning on finishing. And so this is a wonderful, encouraging verse to many people. It's also a verse of God's sovereignty, isn't it? Because it's not anything that we can do. It's something that he has to do, and he promises that he will do. But again, this is based on our understanding of being a partner in the gospel, meaning that as God does that, our responsibility is to make sure that we are faithful in sharing the truth of God's word, faithful in living out the reality of what God wants us to do, and realizing that as God calls us to be in relationship with him and relationship with each other, that partnership comes together for us to be able to say, you've entrusted something incredible to us, God. Therefore, we want to be faithful and we want to be fruitful and we want to be people who are thankful and joyful and we want to be people who don't just consume the truth of Christianity, but we want to be people that accept that and are willing to pass that on to the next generation. Now, all this makes me think of an analogy that Paul used often because Paul loved sports. I mean, he talked about, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And it makes me think about relay races. It's been years since I've run a relay race. And Maybe you never have, maybe you had to do that years ago, but you know that as several people gather together to run a relay race, the idea is to take this baton and it's to give it to the next person after you're completely exhausted so they can continue to run after you, right? Now, again, it's been years since I've done this, and I can't tell you that I know as much about it as maybe you do, but I know that one of the things that you don't do whenever one runner gives you this baton is just stand here with it and go, wow, this is really cool. You know, thanks for bringing that to me. Thanks for running around the track. And I am so glad to have this now. I'm going to just hold on to this and stick it and keep it. And you know, you may never see it again, but it's there. I also know that one of the things that you don't want to do whenever that baton is given to you, you don't want to drop it, you know, because then you have to go back and you have to pick it up and all the other runners go past you. And I wonder if you could imagine that this is like the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Who gave it to you? Who told you about him? When did they do that? And where were you? Was it in Sunday school? Was it in church? Was it your mom or your dad or a godly relative that said God loves you and he wants to have an eternal relationship with you if you trust in Jesus Christ? When and where did you ask Jesus into your life? How long ago was that? And as you think about that, as you accepted that truth of who he is, because we have to accept it personally, don't we? What have you done with it? Have you laid it aside? Have you dropped it or thrown it away? Or have you kept it to yourself and decided that, man, I'm so glad that I have it, but who have you shared it with? And who have you passed it on to? See, that's the message of this passage. That's the message of what Paul is going to communicate over and over again as he talks to people in churches and as we talk to people about what it means to share the truth of who Jesus is. Churches that are understanding how to relate to their culture are understanding that the good news of Jesus Christ still applies to every generation of people, every context, every place. As the Martins share with those who are of other religious backgrounds, and as we live with people who are coming from very different perspectives than many of us, we need to realize that God has placed us exactly where he wants us to be. He's given us every opportunity, so we will be partners in the gospel. And that's why Paul says, this is my prayer then, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I love the book of Philippians. I love the reality that Jesus' name is mentioned 17 times just in this first passage. I love the reality that Christianity is not just about getting to heaven someday, but it's living out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And I love that even today, as we come again from different backgrounds and different perspectives and different expectations, and we come together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, realizing that we are partners in the gospel. How do we pray for each other? Thankfully and joyfully. What do we pray for each other? That God will continue to work among us. Why? Because we are partners in the good news of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray. Father, as we are so grateful for who you are, and as we have just looked a little bit into your word and understood more of the depth of how you want us to relate to you, I would pray, first of all, that there are people here that aren't sure of that relationship, that your spirit would work and open their hearts and their minds, and that they would realize your love for them and the good news that Jesus offers eternal life as a free gift. I pray that if there's anybody here that's trying to be good enough to get to heaven, that they would hear that that's impossible, and they would realize that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and trusting in him alone as our personal Savior that we can have eternal life. Father, right now in the quietness of their hearts and minds, they can ask you to forgive their sins. They can ask you to be the one who forgives them and leads them in life, and they can tell you in their own words, in their own minds, that they're trusting that Jesus is their Savior, and they accept the free gift of eternal life. I pray, Father, that if there are people who have done that today, that they'll talk to some of the elders or other leaders here, and even us, as Lori and I join part of this fellowship today, But I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in this body so this church would be a beacon, a lighthouse, a faithful place, whatever metaphor we want to use, that people know the good news of Jesus is here. And there's joy and there's thankfulness and there's partnership in the gospel. I pray for their pastor. I pray for their leaders. I pray for all the things that you are working among this body. And I thank you that together, as we share the truth of Jesus, that you who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Not for our glory, but for yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all in agreement said, amen. God bless you.